Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
You know, this is kind of what leads us to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and making it personal to us and what we are stepping into and being brought into. It's how do we walk into more of that? How do we walk into more of His promise and more of His presence? How do we keep that? Not that you run around with a fear of losing. It's more on the mode of how do we keep, how do we go further? How do we taste of His glory more? What does it take for His presence to just unfold in this place more and more each time we're together? What does it take for His presence to unfold more and more in our personal lives alone between Sundays or between Sundays and Wednesdays and whenever else we get together or small groups? How does this continue? We can learn some things from Israel's history. And we're going to learn it because Paul brought it up to the Corinthian church. And it's for our benefit. Because he goes over something that happened in their history. And he brings it to the Corinthian church and says, these are things that you need to pay attention to. These are things that you need to receive warning about. And so we get to read that and say, you know what? We get to do that today in Sparta. We get to take Paul's word, inspired by God's Spirit, what he told them from history, that we now can learn twice over, once from Israel's history, once from the Corinthian church history, and now our own life. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll start with verse 1. I like Paul's motivation. It's displayed right away. He says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact. In other words, Corinthian church, not going to be ignorant. I'm going to tell you something right up front because this is a fact. And I don't want it to slip by you so that you don't know. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. Now, he's referring to the forefathers. Remember when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, right? Okay, how many of you watched the Ten Commandments? You've seen the movie? You know I'm asking this again. I get off on this one. How many of you have never seen the Ten Commandments, the movie? Put your hand up. You've never seen the movie, The Ten Commandments? You're hanging your head, dude. Even when you hang your head, you can't hide with your stature, dude. You've never seen the Ten Commandments. You've never seen the Ten Commandments. Do you know who Charlton Heston is? Do you know who he is? Do you know who Charlton Heston is? Just be honest. No. You raise your hand. What is your last name?
Costello.
Do you live in Toma? Did your family go to church here? And you have never seen the Ten Commandments? There's only one version. Tanner, you are his older brother.
Yes.
Do you love him?
Yes.
I know he bothers you, but do you love him?
Yes.
Will you not show him the Ten Commandments? Have you seen it?
Yes.
Please, please, please watch the Ten Commandments. Dude, stand up. You. I'll come for you.
Okay. I'm scared. Don't hurt me.
Sit down. I saw your hands. I want you to watch the Ten Commandments. Okay? I hear that the Costellos will be showing it sometime soon. I mean, mind you, it's, you know, the movie's not all biblical fact, but it's going to give you a little, you know, it's going to capture something. And yes, it's, as you watch it now, you know, it'll be a little dated. granted. Okay, but, you know. Look, I should do it this way. Have you seen The Prince of Egypt? The animation?
Absolutely.
When you were little. When was that?
Younger.
The dude's 6'6" and, you know, eat me for lunch. Paul is referring to a time. Now, you're going to have to read the Bible and, you know, catch us up in a movie, some of you. And I just want to thank you all for being honest and raising your hands. I'm proud of you. Because there's other people in this room who didn't raise their hands. Because they've been in this before. Refers to a time where God did miracles to rescue the Israelites from the hands of Pharaoh. As God was leading Moses and Moses leading the people into a freedom out of slavery and into a promise that he made for them, a promised land, a land flowing with prosperity and milk and honey. And so Paul writes to us and tells us that the forefathers who were under this cloud and God led them by a cloud, you didn't see this and but this is how they found their way through the wilderness to the promised land, is there was a cloud by day. And as the cloud moved, God's presence was in that cloud, and they discovered it. Those of you who didn't watch the movie. The cloud, okay. And when the cloud moved, the people knew, hey, let's get under the cloud. We got to move and stay with God. And then by night, there would be like a pillar of fire in the cloud. It would glow. And they could see when it moved. So they knew when to pack up and travel where God was leading them, or just to stay put. Because they know they didn't want to go ahead without God. Plenty of us know that. We've done it in our own lives. And so he refers to this experience that they had with God. And the passing through the sea, you know, the sea opened up. They walk across on dry ground. They're pursued by, you know, Egypt, Pharaoh's soldiers. And the water closes up and, you know, God's people get through on dry ground, and Egypt's soldiers get wiped out and drowned. See, close up. So that's what he's referring to, okay? So, they were all baptized, verse 2. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, when they say they were he was baptized into Moses, understand what that translates to. That just simply means when they were baptized in Moses, it's not that they took and water baptized the people like we understand water baptism, but it is similar to that. It's that they were people who believed and trusted in Moses because of what they went through together, and they saw God's hand. And so they gave their allegiance, and they were had an attitude that they were submitted to Moses. Just like in water baptism, and I'm pointing back here because there's a tank back here where people are water baptized, where we baptize people in water. And so in water baptism, it's similar that when we are baptized in Christ, we give him our allegiance, we submit to his lordship and him being our savior. So it's that kind of parallel that Paul's making. So he says, as he's looking at history, he says they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Paul tells us very clearly that Jesus was there at the beginning. It's not just his period here on earth of 33 some years. That is when he was incarnate. Took on body. He was born as a baby from a virgin. And I know these are all biblical doctrine things, but I want to touch on these just quickly, not as main parts of the message today, but Jesus was there in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there at creation. And so certainly in the history of mankind. And so when they went through all these things, their foundation was that rock. The rock was Christ. And so, number 5, verse 5, then here comes this transition word. this transition word, and we need to pay attention. I need to pay attention to all these transition words. He gives us a rich history in just a couple of sentences that says, hey, they were baptized in Moses. They were with, they went through the cloud and the sea, and they saw God's miraculous power and his presence and all of this. And then Paul writes the transition word and says, nevertheless, I got to pause. I just saw Helen. Helen, you know, I came to see you a few days ago.
Yeah, you didn't even wake me up.
How are you feeling?
Oh, pretty good.
You still in a lot of pain?
Yeah, good, quite a bit.
Hey, Clarence.
It's only 2 weeks tomorrow.
She has gone through hip surgery. You broke the ball, right?
Yeah.
They had to replace that. She was in severe pain. As you know, we've prayed for her. I went up to, the reason she said I didn't wake her up is I went to see her a couple days back at the Morrow home. And I walked in the room, and I could barely hear the TV she left on over her snoring. I didn't have the heart to wake you, Helen, so I left you that note.
I'll wake you up if I ever get a chance.
I'll tell you what, Helen. I'm safe in saying this. If you can ever catch me sleeping, you go ahead and wake me up. See, she slowed down a little physically, but she still got the So, as much as you pray for Helen's recovery, keep praying for Clarence. So, Paul comes to this transition word. Nevertheless, he gives the history and what it was like and what they tasted of and the goodness of God and his power and his glory. The things that, you know, we hear about or read about that we say, hey, renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. Things like that, God, do again. And he says, nevertheless, God was, read this next part with me. If you're reading from the NIV, if you might be reading from a different version, it'll give you similar words, same meaning, but so we can sound like we're in unison. I want you to read the next few words with me. God was not pleased with most of them. Here, they go through marvelous things with God's leading and God's presence. Brings them out of Egypt. Leads by his presence and physical signs that they could see in the cloud and in the sea opening up and closing back up over those who chased them. They went through this. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Something happened. It's amazing how we can taste of God's presence. They could see God in the cloud, his presence. They could see him open the sea, close it up. They could see the miracles. They could see the provision. They could see even just the release of them from Egypt. That these plagues that were sent to Egypt, the signs, the wonders, they got to see the things that some of us sometimes say, God, if I could just see you, if you could just do this before my eyes, then I would. They got to actually see some of that. But somehow in the midst of that, they began to disobey God. And God came to the point where he was not pleased, as Scripture says, with most of them. I mean, we say things like this in our young faith. If God would just show up and do this, God, if you would do this, if I could see you do this, if I could be a part of something like that, where you showed up and did this, whatever this is to you in your mind, and you say, I would never disobey you. I would never forsake you. I would never leave you. I would live for you forever. I won't ask you to show hands, but chances are most of us have prayed prayers like that, similar to it. And yet, God showed up like that to the Israelites. And yet, somehow, some way, they wandered from him. Wandered from him. And he came to the point where he was not pleased with most of them. We're going to find out why. But it's interesting that God would still care and God would still pour out and God would still do these things, even though he was not pleased with most of them. One of the little side notes that we need to pay very close attention to is this. Just because his presence shows up in a place does not mean that he is pleased with us. You see, we look at things like that. We gauge things like that. Hey, if his presence shows up, that means we're okay. His presence showed up in a marvelous way this morning as we were worshiping him and singing to him and giving expressions of praise physically and the attitudes of our heart. And his presence came into this place, but we cannot assume from that that necessarily he is pleased with all of us. Now, this is not a condemnation message. We just need to be aware of something. That we draw poor conclusions. We think when things are going bad in our life, that we must be bad and God doesn't like us. I want you to know that God can be very pleased with you and things can still be rough in this life. The same as just because things are good does not mean that God looks upon us with favor of pleasure. And we draw conclusions like that. And we go through a lot of mental disturbances because we think when things are bad for a while or for a long time, that God just isn't pleased with us. Now, granted, there are certain things that happen in our life because God is not pleased with us because we have chosen not to walk in what pleases him. Granted. But there are some things that just come our way that are difficult. But it has nothing to do with a sign whether God is pleased with us or not. Just like there are times where we can sing or we can pray and we can sense his presence, don't mistake that as an approval of how we're living. And yet at the same token, when we please him and we live according to his pleasure, there are moments that are poured out of his presence on us because he is pleased. So how do we decide between the two? This is the way to decide so you don't get confused. Let's live according to his pleasure, whether high water or low water. Let's decide to live according to his pleasure, whether we feel his presence or we don't. That's how we decide it. It can't be as fluctuating as our feelings. It'll lead us in poor theology because we will deceive ourselves. You know what? We'll deceive ourselves every chance we get unless we base it upon his word and the character of God. And we understand who he is and we understand the reality of this life and the reality of faith. Some of you in this room might think, you think things are pretty bad. You know what? God's just mad at me. Understand something. I don't know. He might be angry. He can get angry with me. But it's because he loves me. You ever get angry with yourself or with your kids or with a neighbor who doesn't live according to your good pleasure? I said your good pleasure, not any little whim. I just want to shake them. You're a little angry. You know what? God gets like that because he loves you, loves me. And he wants to pour out his pleasure on us. But it's not just based upon circumstance or situation. So here they are. They go through these wonderful signs and wonders and miracles with God. Nevertheless, he was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Get this. It got to the point where those who left Egypt as adults, when they're all marching out of Egypt, following Moses because he's following God, and God delivers his people from the hand of Pharaoh and out of slavery. All those who were adults at the time, when they were leaving, do you know how many of those adults entered the land of Canaan? Two of all the adults. Two. Joshua and Caleb. Remember those guys? The two spies. He said, God brought us this far and the land is flowing with milk and honey. And yeah, they're really big dudes there, but God's bigger. Remember those guys? Those are the only two of all the adults. The rest who began to disobey God little by little through different things. Their bodies wasted away in the desert. They didn't even get to see the promise. They never stepped into the promise. And yet they tasted of God's glory, His presence, His signs, His wonders, His miracles. And they never traveled all the way through because somewhere between slavery, bondage, and the promise, they disobeyed. Now these things occurred as examples. Get this? Right there, as we're reading through it. He tells us as examples. As examples. He's telling the people in the Corinthian church. He's saying, hey, as examples to you is what happened back then. And you and I get to sit here today and say, ah, Paul's saying an example to the Corinthian church because of history. Now we get to hear it. We get to read it and say, hey, it's an example to me. Paul writes and he says, now these things occurred as an example to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, and some of them were, as it is written. Now, idolaters, I-D-O-L, idol worshipers, they followed other gods. That's what Paul's going to go into. He's going to say, now, this is what happened after being freed. This is what happened along the travels to the promise. You see, you and I in this room, when we come to Christ and we're forgiven of sin, we are set free. It's like we have come out of bondage to sin. And we have stepped into the beginning promise of salvation in Christ. And we are saved. But there are promises and a future and an eternity for us that we have not tasted yet, that we will continue to taste each day, each week, each month, until we enter into eternity. But somewhere in the travel of life, in the travel from bondage to the fullness of promise, they disobeyed. And he was not pleased with them. He loved them, but he was not pleased. You know you can have both of those things go on in you. I'm a parent. I know how to love and I know how to be displeased at the same time. It gives me insight to how my father can feel about me. He loves without condition. And because he's faithful and good, sometimes I get to live in his blessing when I don't deserve it. But then there's also blessing that can come when I obey him. That when I don't obey, the blessing is not mine. The blessings can be conditional, but his love is unconditional. And at times he's so gracious and merciful that he blesses even when he's not pleased. So, as it's been recorded, do not be idolaters as some of them were. The people sat down to eat. Now, this is their history. He's given the Corinthian church a history about the Israelites. It says, they, the people, sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. Do you remember? Do you remember when Moses went up to the mountain? He was gone for a little longer than they thought he should be. And they start taking all their gold and melting it down. And they build and form a graven image. An idol. something made of gold by the hands of men, and they worshipped it. They started to act like those who worship idols. It led them into sexual immorality, because a lot of idol worship in the history had also to do with sexual practices that were outside the design of God. And so it says here that as they indulge in pagan revelry, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, Paul writes, 23,000 men died. Listen, they displeased God so much that in one day, 23,000. Now authors, and I'm going to clarify this to you because some of you might be real detailist. If you go back and you look in the history of when this happened, you'll see a number that says like 24,000 or 24,700. I want you to know in the New Testament era and time, authors did generalities when it came to some of those kind of number details. They weren't like their forefathers in the history of Israel when they wrote down everything to the detail. So don't think, oh, Scripture's conflicting each other. It's not. In one day, tens of thousands were killed. They displeased God so much and so lost. It was like He did all of this for them and loved them, and he even tried to continue to win them over and turn back to Me and give them warnings and all of this. And in one day, tens of thousands were wiped out because of their disobedience to God. And we look at that and it stands on its own. We draw conclusions and quickly say, yep, God's the big God in the sky with the big club ready to just wipe me out when I do wrong. That's not it. He's not the big scary God up there somewhere. But you and I need to recognize this. When we displease Him, He loves us. But if we continue to walk in His displeasure, there's consequences. And we can lead ourselves right into being condemned. God did not condemn us. We condemned ourselves because we chose to continue to walk in His displeasure. There's a difference. And we try to make it sound like God's rough and I can't help it, and so He's the big mean God, so why should I worship Him? I'm going to tell you something. That's poor theology. It's not based upon God. And you can adhere to it all you want, but it doesn't change the fact that you're wrong. Or if I believe that, that I would be wrong. We can feel His presence and see Him do great things. And I want you to know that even in the midst of that, God can have a displeasure. That is the warning to me, to us. That as His presence starts to increase and be among us and we become more aware and He does signs and wonders and great and marvelous things, we should be grateful. We should sense His pleasure. But do not be fooled that week after week or moment after moment or prayer time after prayer time in your own life, just because we feel His presence, it does not mean that He is pleased. And that we can slack off and we can just take His presence or signs and wonders for granted. And that He'll just keep doing it and I can still do my own thing and feel God's presence. It's amazing to me. It is amazing to me how quickly we can deceive ourselves. I remember times in my life where I would gauge, oh, I felt God's presence in the service. I could just feel the Spirit. And I knew it was the Holy Spirit of God. I knew it was God. And yet, I could do my own thing on the side. And I thought, you know what? Maybe He's okay with that. Because I still felt His presence. Verse 9, we should not test the Lord. So it says we should not worship idols. Okay? Now, probably not a lot of idol worship going on in your life. Really hasn't been a part of our culture for the most part. With little graven statues and images that you bow down to and honor and give flowers to and talk to and, you know, do all kinds of weird stuff that we consider weird and outside. But idols are not based upon just figurines. Idols have a lot to do with our heart and our attitude. What is it that we worship in our life or takes first before Him? Maybe it's something that we don't find as a figurine, but it's something that we look at every day. Maybe our idol is time. I want every moment I can spend to myself, or spend on myself, or every moment of time that I can spend just to do what I want to do. Maybe that's our idol. Maybe it's something else. We probably won't have to search long and hard. We probably know what it is. We know what's out of order in our life. It doesn't take long. Any sense of conviction or relationship with God, we know. It says, don't be an idol worshiper. Don't be sexually immoral. It says, don't test the Lord, as some of them did. They were killed by snakes. He sent snakes into their midst. Those who tested God, the only way that you can test God, that He gives us permission to test Him, is found in what book? Malachi. It says, you can test me. God gives us permission. Says, you can test me in this. And it has to do with our tithes. He says, you can test me in this. Anything else? Don't test the Lord your God. Don't put Him to the test. Third thing that's mentioned. Get this. I mean, those other things sound really vile, you know? Really vile. Like, don't worship another God. Don't be involved sexually outside of God's design. Don't test the Lord. Come against Him. Test Him. Those sound like really vile upfront things. Get this one. Because we think this is some little thing. And I'll tell you what. This really burns God. This really ticks Him off. You can look at this throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. There are verses about this kind of attitude. And you know what? It really burns God. It just burns Him. You want to get the anger and the vigor of God and the wrath of God stirred up? You start doing this. And do not grumble. Grumbling, complaining, murmuring. You want to stir God's wrath and displeasure? You start doing that. You start having a habit of that stuff. Grumbling, complaining, murmuring, criticizing. You're going to stir His displeasure really quick. Do not grumble as some of them did. They were killed by the destroying angel. You mean just for complaining? Just for saying some things? Yeah. You look through the history. You can look through Exodus. You can go to Numbers chapter 16. You will find out. You'll find out things like the earth opened up and swallowed people. You mean like the earth opened up and people fell in and it closed? Yeah. Gone. Paul writes all this. And understand that in the Corinthian church, the people from Corinth who were converted and coming to Christ, who were into the church, you have to know their history. Here's a little side note. They were a culture, and part of their culture was idol worship. And those who would believe on Jesus Christ, of course, are called out of this idol worship. And so he writes to them about this and says, hey, listen, if that's your past, flee from it. Run from it. Break off from it. Here's a side note. Whatever is in your past or history that has had bondage or hold on you, here's the deal. Oh, I'm strong enough and I can handle it. No, strong enough, run! Be strong enough to make yourself run from it. It does not mean you're weak, it means you're wise. And when you're wise, you will preserve and be safe and walk in His pleasure. Certain things are not a temptation to you, but those same things could be a temptation to somebody over here. And vice versa. These things happen to them as examples. Verse 11, here we are again. As an example, Paul writes, an example, they were written down to warn. Warnings, doo-doo, red lights, pay attention, read the sign, caution, as warnings to us. They were written down as warnings to us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, this is what Paul writes. Get this. If you think you are standing firm, be careful you don't fall. Here's the danger. And you've heard this mentioned before. You know the verse. It is dangerous to measure ourselves by ourselves. You think you're standing strong. You think you're doing okay. You be careful lest you fall. I go to church. I feel His presence. I'm involved in a ministry. I tithe. You do all the should-dos. And when we look at that and we think that represents who we are before God, and really we confuse sometimes God's eye with people's eyes. We get the impression sometimes that if people don't know, it's like God doesn't know. And if I look good in front of people, then I must look really pretty good in front of God. These are the things we think. We don't say them like I just said them. We just take hold of these things. And we measure ourselves by ourselves. Or we look at somebody else's life, and by our assessment, we kind of judge them and say, you know, they seem to be blessed and they seem to be kind of good, but you know what? I think I have a better attitude than they do. So certainly, I must be okay with God even more than they are. And so we think we're okay. We feel His presence and we raised our hands and we're on the worship team or teaching or whatever. And the Lord showed up in the service. I must be okay with God. Listen, they walked under the cloud. They watched the sea open up and close down. And nevertheless, they thought they were okay and lost their way. And Paul says, that is a warning to you, Randy Williamson. This is written down, New Life Assembly of God Church in Sparta, Wisconsin. It's written down as a warning to us that yes, we can have times and services in recent weeks or for however many years or months and say His presence came and it's more and more. And we can think, woohoo, he's really digging us. His love's never changed. But don't think, hey, well, we must be okay. Because, you know, the presence has increased a little bit. And as soon as we start thinking we're okay, Paul says, hey, wait a minute. It's not that you're not okay. He's saying, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Don't think more of yourself than you ought. That's who he wrote another church. He says, verse 13, he says, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. We misuse that verse a lot. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I want you to hear this. When you feel tempted, that is not sin. Don't feel guilty because you were tempted. Don't start on the condemnation track just because you were tempted. It's that we don't walk into that temptation. And I'll tell you what, and that's in every area of life because God will always provide a way out for us. We can say, oh, I just couldn't help myself and it just grabbed me by the leg and I just walked along like this and I didn't want to go and I did it. Somewhere along the line, we decided. You say what you want and things can have a hold on us because we walk in it and we need His strength, but He has never said that you and I have to be a puppet on the strings of the enemy of our soul. He's given us power to cut the strings in those things, and we could still be tempted, but it does not mean that we follow through on it. And the temptation that he's talking about here in this passage is very specific. Don't fall to the temptation that because you've seen God do things or you have sensed his presence, don't fall to the temptation just thinking that you automatically, because of those things, are walking in his pleasure. Because our God is so good and so faithful that he can still bless even when he is displeased. And don't start thinking, and we're grateful for his presence and we're grateful for Pentecost, but don't start thinking, please do not start thinking that, well, you know what, this is kind of the best church around in this area. You haven't been to these other places on Sunday morning, I don't think, the last few weeks because you've been here. I don't know what's going on in the churches. And the fact of the matter is we're not supposed to be gauging ourselves based upon the church down the street. That is not the gauge. They are not the enemy, and they are not the competition. We are on the same side. And we might have some differences, and we might have some disagreements, but that is not going to swallow us up and take our attention. We got to keep our head and our wits and our mind in the Word and redeemed. Do not be tempted. Do not fall to the temptation to think, hey, I'm standing firm, I'm doing all right. Because Paul says, whoa, unless you fall, you be careful, be careful, be careful. This is very important this morning. Because I feel like we are walking into some days of his presence and some days of a spiritual renewal and some days of an awakening. And I don't want us to get so far into this that all of a sudden, though his presence shows up, we think we're okay and we've walked in his displeasure. We still need to know what it is to be sorrowful over sin. We need to know what it is, like the chorus we sang, that in his presence I am totally, completely undone. Woe am I, for I'm a man of unclean lips and live among a people who are of unclean lips, like Isaiah wrote, who fell down in his presence. He said, I'm undone. Where all our crowns and achievements and titles and everything else, they just get washed away. None of those things can glory in his presence. I don't care if it's spiritual gifting. I don't care if it's spiritual office. None of those things can glory in his presence. So I had better watch myself and my doctrine closely. I don't want us to be deceived or fooled. Listen, and I'm not going to go through these verses, but the next portion talks, Paul writes and says about idol feasts and about the Lord's Supper. And he says, you come in and you drink of the cup of the Lord. And it is of his lordship. And you participate in what Christ has done. And then he says, and if you drink of the cup or the feast of idols, you drink of their cup, which is doctrines of demons. And you partake with them. How can you partake with both? You cannot. So understand this. That we cannot, you and I cannot, impose our own desires and our own wills. Even if they look like they're good to us, we cannot impose them and say, okay, I'm bringing these before you, and woo, I feel your presence. Woo, I even had a little tear during worship. Oh, I really felt the Holy Ghost. And then think, oh, well, that must mean that that which I desire in my will is okay with you. Don't confuse the two. His presence is his presence. And in his presence, no glory goes to any flesh. Don't fool yourself. I cannot fool myself and think just because I preached a sermon and I felt his anointing that that means there's this great approval over everything in my personal life. Those two are separate. Don't come in here with your dreams and desires and motivations or whatever else. You young people get this, because if I could have grasped this at your age, I might be further along in who I am as a person. Don't come in with your own desires and dreams and those kind of things and impose them. You can bring those things. You can be honest about those things with God. But don't force those things. Don't take them into your own hands. Remember the signs and wonders and the glory of His presence in different times you've had with God. And maybe for some of you that's brand new. But do not impose your will and desire and then feel like, well, just because I prayed about it, it must be okay. It does not mean that. I have brought requests to my parents growing up, and just because I brought a request to them does not obligate them to do it, nor does it mean that they were pleased with it. I can't do that with God. Feeling and knowing His presence is one thing. It does not mean that it has a total approval upon all the things in our life. Are the rest of us hearing it? We had better be careful. We had better watch. Just because we put our hand to something and it prospered, we can be thankful and we can be glad for God. But it does not mean that that was His seal of approval. The seal of His approval we get because we have a relationship with Him and we talk with Him and He talks with us and we listen and we hear Him and we have letters, pages, anointed, breathed, authored by God through people to tell us how to live in the attitude we should have, so that when His presence shows up, we're not thinking, oh, He must be pleased or He's not pleased, or we assume things. We just enjoy His presence and stand without being scared, because we know His grace and mercy is upon us and we have responded appropriately to it, not taking advantage of it. So in these days of His unfolding presence, we had better watch ourselves closely of what's entertaining us. How do we spend our time? How do we spend our money? What is the attitude we have towards other people? Are we walking on the other side of the street because we don't want to take time, or we don't care for someone? Or if someone saw me, associate with them. Am I complaining? Am I grumbling? Am I criticizing? Am I saying things like, well, if I was the, I would do it. God has ears, and He doesn't just hear our prayers. He hears the attitude and the meditations of our heart and mind. You want His presence to unfold in this place. You want His glory to come into your lives beyond just services and these things. I'm going to tell you something. Then you and I had better be careful if we think we're standing firm and we're standing okay. It doesn't mean that we're not. It just means we had better be careful. We had better be careful. We had better be careful. I'm telling you, His presence is nothing. His presence is nothing to fool with. He is a God of grace and mercy. You betcha. But don't mess around with His presence. Don't mishandle His presence by thinking that we must be okay. Don't mishandle His presence. Scripture is chock full of people who mishandled His presence, who touched stuff when they weren't supposed to touch stuff, who didn't search out on how to do something and assumed, who lied to the Holy Ghost and they dropped dead. By the way, that was after the crucifixion and after the resurrection and after the ascension. Kind of like the days we live in now. So don't think it's Old Testament stuff. We need to walk with a reverence. Yes, a joy, an appreciation. a measure of comfort and gratitude that we can dance and sing and do all of those things. But don't mess with his presence. And don't take it for granted. And don't always take it as a sign that he's so pleased with us. I am not telling you this morning that God is not pleased. I'm simply reading what Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that says, you know what? Here's a warning for me and for us that we had better be careful. We had better be careful not to measure ourselves by ourselves and not to take for granted or misunderstand his presence as it unfolds among us. As he begins to renew the things we have heard about and the things that he begins to do the things we desire in accordance with Habakkuk's prayer.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.